for the Conrad Murrell, Bentley, Louisiana.
Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 9. We'll begin reading with verse 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these voices, for the songs, for the Spirit, for coming and being with us in the midst. Help us now, O Lord, as we enter into the Word that you would have us to understand and to receive and apply tonight. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, he's not saying that the man was sinless and his parents were sinless. What he's saying was, it wasn't a sin that the man had committed or a sin that his parents had committed that he was born blind. But he says, neither one, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Several years ago, I knew a family in a city sometime waste some distance west of here, and knew them, their children. I used to go into the church quite often, and one young lady, I watched her grow up from a little girl unto a young woman, and she got out of school. She decided she wanted to have a military career. And the military was enlisting a feminine armed forces about that time, and so she did. Now, this culminated, or eventually she met a young soldier and married him. Consequently to that, he had a motorcycle accident. Not very long after they had gotten married. And it resulted in a broken neck, which left him permanently paralyzed from the neck down. He was transferred to a Veterans Administration hospital in this area, and I went to visit him. And she met me at the hospital entrance with a question. What did I do wrong? The same question asked Jesus, his disciples in the text. Who did wrong? Who sinned? What did I do wrong? Now, this is common wrong-headed thinking. We think, if we think every evil thing is caused by something we did wrong, we will also think that all the good that comes our way has been deserved and earned by doing right things. It's the same sort of thinking that Job's friends applied. You must have done something awfully bad or this wouldn't be happening to you. Job continually maintained his innocence, but they never relented on that, never gave up. The state into which men are born is the state that's described in the first verse. They're all born blind. We entered into this world blind. Infants are literally blind. They may have perfectly formed eyes, and they're open, but useless. They cannot see. They can, on the other hand, hear, and they can recognize their parents' voices, especially their mother's, and by their tones and sounds are comforted, but they cannot see. It is no small parental joy when we notice our babies begin to fix their eyes upon us and follow us around with their gaze. We know they're beginning to see. We're told in Romans 10:18 that all have heard, but not that all have seen. Their sound is gone unto the ends of the earth. Everybody's heard, but not everybody has seen. The point made in hearing, yet not seeing, is that we often use see in the sense of understanding. We may tell someone something, and rather than responding, they look at us blankly. Apparently, they don't know what we're talking about. So we try to explain. Then we look at them and say, see? And what we're asking, do you understand? And eventually they'll go, oh, I see. Finally come around. Furthermore, we have that litany of universal depravity spelled out in Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 18. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous. And as if someone said, I know somebody. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. This is a universal state of man we're being described here. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Everyone has sinned. Therefore the question, who sinned? This man or his parents is made on the erroneous premise that any misfortune or any trouble, sorrow is grief, is caused by some particular sin, and that God is punishing the person for it. To be sure, at most of the time in our lives, we have sinned enough to merit not only the Father's chastening rod, but eternal wrath at the hand of the just judge of all the earth. So the answer to the woman's question is, what did I do wrong? The answer is plenty. And that's the disciples' question, too. Who sinned? Both have sinned. But that was not God's purpose in this man's blindness. There are no accidents or mishaps in the universe. There is a definite purpose in absolutely all things. A lot of times something perplexing and distressing and unexpected happens, and I will sit and I say, now I wonder what this is all about. Well, it's about something. So, but the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that there is definitely all purpose in all things. The Lord tells us this man's blindness was caused in order to manifest the works of God. So what does this teach us about the works of God? How does this manifest them and put them on display for us all to see? God is always prevenient. He initiates everything. In the beginning, God. Until God spoke, the universe was all darkness and chaos. This man's life, this blind man, before Christ spoke, is a vivid illustration of the universe before God spoke. They who have been born seeing with good eyes, but have later lost their sight, do not have the privation that this man had. They can have their memories of all they have seen. Although they can't see anything anymore, they remember what they've seen. They know what everything looks like. Even as they sense objects and things about them by touch, smell, and sounds, they have images in their mind to help them interpret what they're feeling or what they're smelling. But not this man. He was utterly locked out of the world of seeing and understanding. Now, I don't think there's anybody here who can identify with that, who have never been able to see anything and not knowing what anything looks like. Man's first sensibility of God and His works are not realized through his seeking God. He who seeks finds. But the Bible said, he that seeketh findeth. But the Bible tells us that none seek after God, Romans 3:11. And that scripture exposes the fraud of the so-called seeker churches. There aren't any seekers. This poor soul was not seeking. He had no concept of what light was. Let's consider the venue of the works of God. In what sort of place and time and circumstances could we expect to see an exhibition of the works of God? More often than not, we think that we expect a divine visitation when things are improving, looking up, when there are no hopeless problems to hinder, when we are feeling better about things. You remember, some of you may be old enough to remember Oral Roberts, "Something Good Is Going to Happen to You Today." I think that was on radio. Don't date yourself now, but remember, that's far back. "Something Good Is Going to Happen to You Today." On the other hand, when things are in a bad way and getting worse, we tend to lose faith, to decide that God has forgotten about us and reprobating everything we're connected with. God has promised glorious things to those who believe Him, but we have become so discouraged and defeated we can't work up a dime's worth of faith. Nothing's going to turn out right. Think about this. We are justified by faith. Where do we get that faith? If we're justified by faith, a sinner doesn't have any faith. He is an unbeliever. How are you going to ever get justified when you don't have any faith? You're an unbeliever. How is an unbeliever ever going to believe? He has no faith. Now here is a manifestation of the works of God. A sinner's faith is not his own. It's God's faith. And the work of God is to give an unbelieving sinner saving faith. The God who created the universe ex nihilo created faith out of nothing. And there wasn't anything there. Suddenly you believe. I remember talking with a young man, and many of you know if I were to mention his name. He's quite a preacher now, but I remember when he kept mourning, he didn't have any faith. He couldn't believe God. Full of unbelief. Every time I would go in his area, I would walk with him and talk with him and tell him things about the Lord. And he would say, "Boy, that sure sounds good. I hope it's so." Didn't believe a thing I said. Hoped it was so. But he was honest enough to say, "I wish I could believe." Then one day I went by there and he had a little different look on his face. He said, "I don't know where I got it, where it come from, but I got a little faith." The gift of God. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God causes light to shine out of darkness and shines and illuminates the heart of an unbelieving lost sinner. "Let there be light." He faced the deepest darkness ever to cloak this earth and banished it with the words, "Let there be light." I believe Brother Barr exhibited that to us one day when he was here, when he said he believed in the bang theory. God said, "Light, pow!" And the universe exploded.
Glory to God.
Do you think perhaps that blind beggar woke up that morning full of faith and expectant joy, being wonderfully persuaded and resting in the confidence that Jesus was going to heal him that day? He never even heard of Jesus. Didn't even know he was around. Didn't know anything of him. This was no blind Bartimaeus hearing Jesus coming, believing he could heal him, and running along begging for help. No, this guy wasn't even aware that Jesus was anywhere around. And it not had even occurred to him to ask him for help. The first sensibility he had of Jesus was somebody stuffing mud in his eyes. And things aren't getting worse. Things are getting worse, not better. The works and ways of God are utterly unsearchable. We do not have a clue as to what God is about or how He's going to do it. We might expect, perhaps, and I've had this experience, expect the Lord to do something in 1 out of 10 ways. Well, He could do this. He could do that. He could do this. He could do that. You know which way it'll be? The 11th. Why did Jesus choose to heal this man in this manner? What particular aspect of God's work is being manifested here? The Lord always has purpose and design in the way He does things. Not why He does things, only why He does things, but the way He does various things. He touches and heals a filthy, untouchable leper. He calls a dead man to come out of a tomb. He assures a nobleman that his son at home and at the point of death is healed already without his coming anywhere near him. And he was. William Cooper's hymn, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm.
Amen.
Sent. Having daubed this man's undeveloped blind eyes with mud made from dust and his spit, the Lord sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. He sends him to sent. How wonderful the works of God unfold in all of this. They are manifested in the sending of God, by God, of His Son into the world. Not to condemn it, but it might be saved. John 3:16, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is the ultimate display of the glorious works of God sent. As we shall see, this ignorant, blind beggar, he's blind, he's ignorant, he didn't know anything, and he's a beggar. Now you talk about a nobody and a nothing. Winds up a profound instructor of gospel truth, confounding the Pharisees, who were the orthodox conservative theologians of that day. First, he walks around causing all sorts of amazement and wonderment among the neighbors. Someone says, isn't that blind beggar? Somebody said, no, it just looks like them. This guy is blind. He's born blind. That couldn't be him. He settles the question. I'm he. John 9:9. How did you get your sight? A man called Jesus spat on the ground and made clay and anointed my eyes and told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So I went and washed and received my sight. Jesus spoke, I obeyed, now I see. Back now to the disciples' question of John 9:2. Who said, why was this man born blind? Was it his parents' past sins or the man's future sins the effective cause of his blindness? Jesus' answer is a treasure trove of glorious truths. Neither, but that the works of God may be manifest. Consider this. The beginning of the creative works of God is dirt. Dust. That's the first thing He made. Everything else is made out of that. Everything else is made from dirt and dust. The substance from which man made is dust. Do you ever try to make anything out of dust? Yeah, when I was a kid, we played in the dirt. Parents won't let you do that nowadays. It won't hurt you. In fact, it's good for you a little bit. It's good stuff in that dirt if you eat a little bit of it. We played in the dirt. And the dust. But we couldn't do anything when it was just dry. We had to wet it if you're going to build anything out of it and do something with it. But the Bible says that God was made from the dust of the ground. Now, dust is too unstable to be formed, so God spit on it and made mud. And from this mud, God formed a man. And breathed on him, and he became a living soul. So the next time you feel like strutting, be reminded that you are nothing but dust that God spit on. And the only reason you're walking around thinking is that God breathed on you. God warned this man that he would be permitted to live only so long as he obeyed. And the day that he sinned, he would die. He did sin. And he did die that very day, not physically, but he died spiritually immediately. The life of God went out. Ultimately, he died physically. Considering now, once again, the redemptive works of God made manifest is sent. John 3:17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Man's first sensibility of God is not seeing Him, God's invisible, but hearing Him. His blindness is no barrier to God's Word. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17-18 that all have heard. So faith does not come by seeing, but by hearing. Your failure to see and to understand your blindness will not excuse you. You hear and you understand. You have been sent to wash in the cleansing fountain. If you, though blind, go, you will come back seeing.
Amen. Hallelujah.
This first word man hears from God, the first word that man hears from God is not grace, but law. A command, not comfort. Our first sensibility of God is His wrath and His displeasure, not love and peace. No use you going around telling sinners that God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. He knows good and well God doesn't love him. He's right about that. God's angry with him. It is likely Jesus' command to this man made no sense to him. He had washed often and probably had dried out this pool, but he was still blind. So he didn't argue. The difference lay, however, is now that he was doing it in obedience to God. Redemptive faith is not of works, but never apart from obedience. The blind beggar, his eyes full of mud, dust that God had spit on, obediently gropes his way to where he had been sent and returns seeing and understanding. Weary with groping around in the dark in your life, trying to find your way and wondering what you did wrong, try doing what you know Jesus has told you to do already. Could you say right now, I've done everything I know that Jesus wants me to do? If you haven't, do it. And if you do, go obediently, you will return seeing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your long-suffering and kindness to us. Our stubborn disobedience, our rebellion, our refusal to listen and heed Your ways have gotten us into the fix that we are in. Would You grant us repentance, Lord? Give us a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Enable us to come near unto You. We know that You will receive us. That You'll take away the sin out of our heart and soul. Give us an obedient heart and an obedient spirit. And bring us unto You, unto Your glory. Glorify Your Son in giving Him souls for His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
163 in the blue. Anybody have a further word? What the Lord has done? He has spoken tonight.
Amen.
Amen. What a great God. He comes and visits us when we least expect it. Started off with a theological question and made a blind man into a seminary professor. Amen. Tomorrow morning, 8:30, devotions. 9 o'clock, we'll hear from Brother Gilbert, Matt Tomlinson. Lord willing, pray for us. We need prayer. Let the Lord meet with us. It's not just a time of going through songs and singing and things of this sort. You've got to hear from the Lord. We're here to encourage you. We seek to lay out the glories of Christ before you. He must apply the mud and He must apply the sun. So, amen.